I want you to look again with me, if you would, this amazing chapter and two verses in the Gospel of Luke concerning two completely different men who were both confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ. The first, chapter 19, verse 2. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Isn't that such an odd statement? I mean, it makes no sense really to us to add the words, and he was rich, except, of course, the Holy Spirit conjoins this text with another text, something he had just previously stated with another man. Across the page, chapter 18, you'll notice what it says in verse 23. And when he, the young ruler, when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Now, beloved, here in Luke's narrative, you have the familiar story of two unique men in the ministry of Christ. Both of them carry a certain amount of status. Chapter 18, verse 18, calls one of them, quote, a certain ruler. He had position. He had influence. The other one, according to chapter 19, verse 2, was a chief. That means he was a highly ranked publican, and so he also had great influence. And of course, as we just all read together, both of them were rich. These two men, living in a time and in a place in history where lots of need and great poverty surrounded them every single day, they and their families. Well, these men, they were wealthy. And what's interesting is how the Holy Spirit puts their stories so closely together with the application of two opposite words. You see the adjective in verse 23, verse 18, of chapter 18, verse 23. It's the word sorrowful, right? That's the rich young ruler. What Jesus said to him, the Bible says, made him very sorrowful. However, you'll notice the word applied to Zacchaeus when Jesus spoke to him. Because there, the last word of chapter 19 and verse 6, you'll see, is the word joyful, joyfully. So you have sorrowful and joyful. Even though they both had money, they both had status, they were both lost, and they both had an encounter with the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, because one left sorrowful that day, and the other one left very joyful that day, we are reminded in this text of what it really means to be rich in this world. You understand it is not an accident that the last word of chapter 18 and verse 23 is the word rich. And the last word of chapter 19 and verse 2 is also the word rich. One was rich. The Bible says the other one was very rich. The rich man became joyful. The very rich man became, quote, very sorrowful. There's a lot of truth in these texts. And I hope you'll listen to them. I want to speak on the subject wealth and wisdom. Father, please help us today. In this great society in which we've been placed, in this nation, in this area of the nation, help us as your people to hear and heed your word and to do so every day, that it may provide fruit to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are three lessons this morning in the Gospel of Luke I want us to consider very carefully, in light of what Scripture tells us about these two men who were either rich or very rich. And again, I don't know if you ever wondered why the Bible tells us that. Why does the Bible tell us that they were rich? Why doesn't the Bible just simply say, Zacchaeus was a publican in verse 2, and leave out the words, and he was rich? And with a young ruler, the Bible uses a superlative. It says, this man, Luke says, was very rich. I mean, suppose I did that. Can you imagine whenever a family joins the church, if I said, these are the Millers. They've come to join our church this morning. They're from Loxahatchee, and by the way, they're rich. Not as rich as the Taylors who joined last week, because the Taylors were very rich. Amen? You'd be horrified by that, right? Of course you would, and I would never do that. You know why? Because I'm not God. For me to add that information is for me to make a value judgment. God is omniscient. The Bible is His holy word, and everything He says in his word is profitable. So that these words, far from being inappropriate or even superfluous, they're here for a reason. What is God teaching us with these two men? There are a few things. The first lesson I want you to notice, number one, is a lesson of blessing. Chapter 18 again, would you look at it with me in verse 18? And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, what exactly does it mean when he uses the title ruler? Matthew's gospel said he was a, quote, young man. You know what that means? That means that he obviously became a ruler and he became, quote, very rich very early in his life. How did he do that? Very simple. He was born. The designation ruler refers to a near position of royalty. So that, in other words, you know what he did? He inherited his position and his wealth. Zacchaeus, on the other hand, was a publican. That means he was a tax collector, and since he was a chief tax collector, he was therefore a very ambitious collaborator with Rome. In addition, he admits in verse 8 that some of his money he got by false accusation. In other words, extortion. That's why people, quote, murmured in verse 7 that Jesus was the guest of a man who was a sinner. Zacchaeus was ignoble and rich. The ruler was, in the world's eyes, noble and rich. The point is this. But for the grace of God and the blessing of birth, they wouldn't have had a single mite between them. Those of you who are rich this morning, and you're going to find out who it is in just a moment. But those of you who are wealthy this morning, let me read a text from Ecclesiastes. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth. Every man to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and power. Ecclesiastes 5 and also chapter 6. If you're here this morning and you're tempted to say, "That's right, all those rich people, they ought to know how blessed and how fortunate they are." Or maybe, "I wish by God's grace that verse applied to me. I wish that God's blessings would fall on my lot like it had on theirs." If it's constantly your way of thinking that you wish that God would grant you riches and wealth, may I suggest this morning that he already has. We mentioned good fortune and birth. And yes, if you had the good graces to be born in this country or you immigrated to this country, then let me tell you something. There are poor countries in this world. And there are very poor countries in this world. But the United States is not one of them. And most especially the United States of America here in the 21st century. And let me just put it to you this way before your mind convinces you that you're truly poor. Several years ago, I saw an old preacher take two $1 bills. And he was preaching to young people and he was trying to use them as an illustration of greed. And so he wadded them up and he threw one over here and one over here. He threw them out to an audience of those teenagers. He gave them away. He thought that they would therefore fight over them. But you know what they did? Nothing. It was fascinating. In fact, they kind of did like this, like, "Don't let them hit me. Don't get that dollar bill on me." One guy even took his and threw it back to the stage. Ruined his illustration. I loved every minute of it. As if, what's a dollar? And I'm sitting out there and I'm thinking, you know, preacher, because he was older than me, that illustration probably worked 50 years ago. And it would probably work today over there on the island of Haiti. But these kids are not impressed by a dollar bill. Pastor, how does that make us rich? Well, consider the fact that right now, for over 50% of the entire population of this earth, $2 is the equivalent of an entire day's salary. Now, wait a minute. 8 hours, 10 hours, 12 hours of work and labor for $2. You see, if you threw $2, two $1 bills in a crowd of children or young people in Nigeria, or Laos, or Darfur, what do you think would happen? So that, in other words, had that preacher tossed away an average day's wage by American standards, say $150, three $50 bills, had he thrown that out to those American young people, they may actually have reached out and grabbed it. Pastor, are you saying that $750 a week in this country is rich? No, I'm saying that $750 a week in this world is very, very rich. I remember in the earlier days of pastoring here, a couple of my teenage boys, I was youth director in a couple of places, but these are the old youth group in Tennessee. They came down, several guys did this through the years, but these two guys came down for a visit and were driving around. I'm showing them the area and we're talking about their future plans, and they were both seniors, and one of them said, "Brother Jim, stop the car now." I said, "What?" This is in the day when, you know, those disposable cameras, they were all the rage. They all had a couple of them. They were in Florida. "Stop the car," he said to his buddy. "Pastor," he said, "Preston, look, it's a Ferrari. Get out, take a picture." They did selfies in front of a Ferrari. Oh, wow. Later that day, we're at some old restaurant. Once again, "Oh, my soul. It's a Porsche." All week long, it was like this. It was one freak out after another. Because Palm Beach County has a lot of cars you don't see every day in Granger County or Blount County. But here's the interesting thing. The car they were driving was a new Honda Civic. And I said, "Fellas, do you know what people would do if they saw you driving this Honda down the streets of Havana or Darfur? They'd freak out. They would see that car. Hey, Pedro, mira, 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 looky, looky, looky." Whatever. "Avanza, avanza." Except they don't have a camera, amen? You see, the real problem is we are so blessed in this country, we don't even know it. We're like the old billionaire. When a billionaire has a bad day, you know what he says? "I feel like $1 million." You know what mission trip would really change the lives and the perspective of our young people? A couple weeks in Liberia or the Sudan or the slums of Mumbai. And we're not talking about handfuls of people. We're talking about 1 billion and more of those people. Pastor, we can't send our young people there. It's not safe. That's my point exactly. You see, in many ways, there's a lot of metrics. Wealth is measured by different metrics, including security. You talk about gated community. This whole country's a gated community. We spend billions and billions and billions of dollars every year just on safety and security measures. And every moment, we just take for granted that our young people are safer because of the cost of security. I remember one of our U.S. senators speaking about when she was a little girl, she had only one pair of good shoes. She said, so that on the rainy days in the middle America, Iowa, her mother would slip on these plastic bread bags over her shoes in order to keep them dry so as not to destroy them. Nobody was embarrassed, she said, because when you got on the school bus, there were rows and rows of little girls and boys with bread bags, all of them, over their only pair of shoes, good shoes that they had. In other words, Americans had less, was the point, Americans had less back then, and you learn to protect it. Very true. The old motto was, use it up, wear it out, make it do or do without. Why? Because not so long ago, Americans had less. However, When this senator was a little girl and only had one pair of good shoes, I remind you that even at that time, the vast majority of little girls throughout the world and throughout history had no good shoes and could only dream of getting on a bus and riding to a place of free, safe education. In other words, even when we had less, we were pretty blessed, amen? And now we have more. The rich young ruler, whatever creature comforts he enjoyed 2,000 years ago as a very rich Jew occupied by evil Rome, do you realize that that man had nothing over on any of us in this room? I wish I could go back in time and be that very rich man living back then. If I could be very rich, I'll go back in time and be that man. No, you don't. He had no air conditioning, no dentist, no car, no easy access to clean water or food, no medicine, no painkillers. I mean, being wealthy is relative. I read a while back that when cameras were first invented, the only people that could have their picture taken with those cameras were very wealthy people. What a privilege, right? No. You had to sit there for 5 hours having your picture taken. Now, our kids spend 5 hours doing selfies and sending them off, but there's thousands and thousands of them. It's all relative. Who's wealthy? Do you know what happened to this very rich ruler? What would have happened if he'd had a gallbladder attack? Or if he got pneumonia? You know what happened to him? He died. Because life expectancy was 37 years of age in the first century. Who's wealthy this morning? Second lesson of the text. Number one is a lesson of blessing. Number two, you'll notice there's a lesson of battling. Battling, fighting. Look at chapter 18, verse 24. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly or hard shall they that have riches enter in the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" And he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Do you know that right after verse 27, you can write the name Zacchaeus? In fact, I've asked when we went through the Gospels for folks to do this. Who enters the kingdom of God? Zacchaeus. You know when he enters a rich man who enters the kingdom of God? Right after Jesus said how hard it is, he gives us an example of a rich man who goes right into the kingdom of God in the very next chapter. Of course it's possible, because God does the saving. However, you can still see very clearly what the Lord is teaching, that riches are a great burden. That riches, especially to the lost, are a great battlefield when it comes to spiritual things. See, the Bible talks about, quote, the deceitfulness of riches. Jesus told the church at Laodicea, "Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing," meaning nothing from God. And that's, beloved, what riches can do. It can make you self-sufficient, overconfident, short-sighted, and overrated. And in the very end, very sorrowful. And of course, in no way is this a condemnation when it comes to wealth. It is simply, for all of us in this room, a warning. It is a warning that objects in the wealth mirror appear much larger than they actually are. You know, this week our president, who has always enjoyed a reputation for great wealth, he got into hot water because the crowd at his rally had a chant in response to the "send him back" tweet. And of course, the whole world blows a gasket. People hated something that the president said, including me. There's just one difference. It wasn't over the chant, and it wasn't over the president's comments about the squad. Those things are not dangerous to our democracy. For me, it was the hubris and the foolishness of using the name of God as a swear word twice in his speech. What he said, frankly, was worse than taking God's name in vain. And you know what? Here's the thing. I know why he did it. Because I've been around some folks just like this. People with great wealth are blinded into thinking that they are immune to the warnings of God. But it applies to him just like it applies to you and me. Pastor, you shouldn't criticize our president. He gets criticized nonstop. I know that, and a lot of it's fake and phony and manufactured outrage. But folks, when it's true, it's true. And the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain, no matter how big the holdings or the bank account is. Blessings will always include battles. There's always a challenge. There's always a fight you have to do the more you receive good things from the hand of God. And I'll say it again, because we, all of us in this room, are so blessed. We, above all people, must be diligent and honest and careful and watchful. When those believers in China, so persecuted, were asked to pray for Americans, to pray for the American church, you may remember that they prayed that Americans and the American church would be like them, that we would suffer persecution so that we would know the closeness to God that they have. If America's rich, then American believers must be diligent. The question is, are we so? Are we battling against the deceitfulness of riches? Let me ask you a question. Why is it that people always say, look how money has changed her? Or look how money has done to him. But nobody ever says, look how money has changed me. Look how blessings have changed me, because mark it down, it has and it does. And the reason it does is because people forget the greatest reality in this entire battle, namely that riches are fading and temporal in nature. Did you notice in chapter 18 what Jesus said about riches? Look at it again. Chapter 18 and verse 30. Who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting? You notice the distinction Jesus makes between, quote, this present time and, quote, life everlasting. Because you see, folks, since our Lord was the only authority there on both of those, he knows how real they are and were. And in the next four verses, he's going to describe his imminent death. Behold, he says, we go up to Jerusalem. You know why there's an exclamation mark at the end of that verse, verse 24? You know why the Lord is so emphatic and forceful? When that young ruler walked away from him, very sorrowful, the Bible says in the Gospel of Mark that he beheld him and he loved him, the Bible says. Jesus loved him. When he walked away, the Lord Jesus knew that he himself was days away from leaving this present world. You see, our Lord knew how empty and how fleeting all the riches are. And he knew how foolish of this young man, though a ruler, though in his eyes a righteous young man, how foolish of him to trade this present time for everlasting treasure. In 1934, John D. Rockefeller's assets equaled 1.5% of the nation's entire economic output. Not his business, his assets. In today's economy, he was worth $395 billion. Three times that of Jeff Bezos. He was a very devout, lifelong Baptist, as you know, until his passing in Ormond Beach in 1939. He was asked in his later years, Mr. Rockefeller, how much money will you leave behind when you die? And he instantly said, all of it. Beloved, that is a difficult but necessary perspective for all of us. You don't have to have $395 billion in assets to recognize that when you die, it's all left behind. All of it. It's a battle. But it brings us to the third and the last lesson this morning. Number one, blessing. Number two, battling. Number three, believing. You see, beloved, not surprisingly, the glory and the victory and the true value of this entire text, not surprisingly, is, once again, faith. When Jesus approached these two men, who both sought him out, by the way, do you know that all that he asked of them was the same thing that he asked the poorest fisherman and the lowliest widow? And that was their trust, their faith, their heart. Here you have two men, both are men of status, both have wealth, both have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, but only one of them embraced what Jesus taught in chapter 18. Chapter 18 and verse 18, look at it, would you? And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master," that's his first mistake, "good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" The rich young ruler, here he is. If you look at the verse before this, verse 17, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child." He wants to know how to get that kingdom of God. Jesus had just told him. "Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." Just before this, in verse 16, you'll look at it. Jesus said, "For of such little children is the kingdom of God." Little children have simple faith. Why did he say that? What's the context here? Well, again, it is in the context of the story of two well-to-do men. One's a publican, the other's a Pharisee. Look at verse 10. Don't miss this. Two men went up to the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican." Remember, this rich young ruler said, "I've kept all the law from my youth up." This man sounds just like the rich young ruler. He said in verse 21, "All the law have I kept." Look at verse 13. "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." "I tell you," Jesus said, "this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Now, wait a minute. Because, beloved, it is here that Jesus said, "Except ye become as a little child, except ye have simple faith and humble yourself and trust, you will not see the kingdom of God." And so, with a rich Zacchaeus and the very rich ruler, which one of those two received Jesus as a little child? You know, it's interesting. Years ago, I drew a line from chapter 18, verse 17, and maybe I had you do it. I don't know. See where it says, "as a little child"? I drew a line from there all the way across the page to chapter 19 and verse 4, because you ever notice how Zacchaeus behaved? It says he ran ahead of Jesus. It says he climbed a tree. It says he made haste. He hurried and he scurried down that tree. And then it says he received Jesus joyfully. Sounds like Ayla, to be honest with you. Who's acting like a child? Who has the simple faith? Who's the humble one? Who is wanting mercy? Chapter 19, look at verse 8. "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." A son of Abraham, the Bible says you become one now by faith. He was joyful. And beloved, this is how you win every battle in life. Whether the battle come from blessings or burdens, you take the shield of faith. You humble yourself. You trust God. And you give your heart to Him. You look to the world and you reject that and recognize that he has life everlasting. You follow Christ joyfully. Hundreds of years ago, America needed God. And I'm afraid they've forgotten it. And explains so much in our society today. As Jesus said, increased with goods. We have it. Increased with goods and have need of nothing. That is nothing from God. Is that you this morning? I've often looked at verse 5 of our text in chapter 19. I've often wondered with everyone else, how did Jesus know his name? Chapter 19, verse 5, look at it. And when Jesus came in the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. It says, Jesus saw him and he knew his name, and then he called him by his name. Can I tell you something this morning that I know for sure? He knows your name. He knows your name. For some of you in this room, he's calling your name. And the Holy Spirit's speaking to your heart. I'm lost, I'm a sinner, and I need to be saved. For all the believers in this room, those of us who are saved, please let us value what God values. The cheapest gift that God can give you is money. Let us value what he highly values. You know what he values? He values faith. As the Bible says, rich in faith. Father, bless now this invitation time. May we recognize, dear God, that we are a blessed people. And we are a blessed people whether we live in a tiny, small rental or a massive estate. We are a blessed people, all of us. And may we recognize, dear God, that your goodness should lead us back to you, not away from you. For these who have asked for prayer, draw them to you, Lord. And those who are not saved, I pray, use this time to convict them for their need of Christ as Savior. Bless the invitation, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.